I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right in. Did you get 1K? Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for today, and just thank you that you truly are a good and gracious God. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to help us be more aware of your goodness and your mercy and your grace to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue that goodness today, that you would help us to understand, understand folks that don't know you, that you would give us a heart for them. And Lord, also that you would continue to help us, train us, to equip us, empower us, that we might be able to serve others in this area of discipleship. And Lord, that you might be glorified and your kingdom expanded. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Well, guys, we've been going through last couple weeks really trying to think what would it be like to meet folks who have never met the Lord, who have lots of questions. You know, maybe they're atheists or they're agnostics, or maybe they're just like a lot of people here in Roanoke that believe that there is a God, even believe that the Bible reveals who God is, but haven't made that connection yet, haven't connected with God in a personal way. And so the first time we talked about what is discipleship and went through a number of different points. We went through a number of different challenges for those who are unbelievers, but also challenges for Christians in trying to communicate the gospel and trying to develop discipleship relationships. And so we went through the first lesson. We talked about origins, and we tried to connect and connect dots for people that, you know, everyone has longings within their heart of where do I come from? Where am I connected? How do I fit into the universe and all of its workings? And we basically talked about the idea that for anything to exist, that there had to be a first cause. And we're going to make the statement that John will say as we're going through the book of First John or the book of John, Gospel of John, really just the first chapter, that the big idea there is it was God who existed before all time, and it's he who brought everything into existence. Then second time, we talked about last time, we talked about design, and we, you know, the questions were asked, you know, why do things appear orderly? And we basically said that, you know, the universe is fine-tuned in such a way that it seems to eliminate chance. That if individuals, just with an open mind, will really look around them and notice all the things, whether they're looking to science or just out in their backyard looking at the landscape, that there is just such order in the universe. I believe that it points to an orderly God. I believe that design points to a designer. And so we went through that, and we talked about that a little bit. But we had a homework assignment. Remember, as we went through these lessons, we tried to ask ourselves questions in two different categories. The first category, what would an unbeliever going through this material, what kind of questions might they have? What kind of things might they be thinking about that will that perhaps could help us to communicate a little bit better? And then secondly, what kind of things would the discipler, you know, be thinking about? What kind of things would be helpful to maybe draw that person out, or questions that you might ask? And so we're not experts here. We are trying to walk through this material together and learn from each other and really just grow. Grow in our discipleship, grow in our evangelism, really grow in our Christ-likeness. You know, that's really our desire. We want to become more like Christ. And we said that from the very beginning, that really the most important thing that we want folks to do is what? In this whole class, what are we trying to accomplish? There's one major goal. Christ-likeness, yeah, that's good. But even before that, lead them to Christ? How? Discipleship? Where? Or why? Here? Good. What's what is a win-win proposition every time, no matter if they've never become a Christian, if they don't listen to anything you say? Yeah, we want to get them in God's Word, right? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's God's Word that has the power through the Holy Spirit to regenerate hearts, to draw people to Himself. And you remember, God promises that His Word's never going to go out empty or void. It's always going to accomplish the purposes He sets forth. And there's a sense as we're trying to connect with them on these big questions that everybody has. Not just Christians, but everyone across the board. You know, they have these longings, they have these questions, and we're trying to say, hey, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever noticed how there's this longing for individuals to, like in that first example, the person that was adopted from birth and just their longing to find their biological mother? Why is that? Why do we have that longing to be connected? And eventually what we want to do is to get them back to the Bible. We want to get them back to Christ, that we were made for relationship. We were made for God. And that longing that we experience through our family ties or through relatives or friends or whatever it might be, that God made us for a relationship. We're going to talk about that next week or the week after, actually. So what are some things, as you guys went through the material, that you felt like someone who didn't know Christ, who was going through this material for the first time, questions that they might have, things that might be on their mind? Yeah, Jared?
The fine tune is they can point to things that seem not fine tuned. Like, I've seen a picture of two galaxies colliding.
Good. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, and someone who's going to be thinking that, they're just going to look around and say, well, gosh, you know, you look at this world, you know, and it doesn't seem so fine-tuned to me. It looks, you know, very chaotic. But one of the things that we talked about, you know, our whole world really not only thrives on order, but without it, everything we know is orderly. Things are always going from a state of order to disorder, not disorder to order. But one of the things, what's one of the things that we can say as a Christian, as they're looking around and seeing chaotic things and things that don't seem orderly? What's one thing that we can say that makes a lot of sense? What's that? Yeah, the fall that, you know, when we look around at, you know, disaster and disease and death, you know, that's one of the things that the Bible talks about, that wasn't in the original creation, that when God made everything, it was good. It was that, you know, through sin, that, you know, death and sin and disease and sickness and angst and marital problems and you name it, all those things really came into the world. And really, that's the mission of Christ, isn't it? To bring things back, not just to the original order, but to a better order. You know, and if you think about that in the Bible, that's really what's happening, right? Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve sin, what happens to them? What does God do? Kicks them out of the garden, right? So where do they go eventually? A little bit later, they end up in what country? As slaves. In Egypt, right? And they're to go to where? The Promised Land. Why are they to go to the Promised Land? What's so special about the Promised Land? It's a land flowing with milk and honey, yeah, but there's something specific about the Promised Land that's special. That was in the garden, but was in the garden no more after sin. What's in the Promised Land? The presence of God, right? God's presence is going to be, and that's why for the Israelites, for thinking to be in exile is the most horrific thing that could ever happen. But to go to the Promised Land was to go back to the way things were ordered, the way things were in Eden, the way things where God was ruling, where they were going to be with God. But we know that didn't work out so well, did it? Right? But then Christ comes. Christ dies on the cross. He reverses all. He becomes the second Adam, if you will, and rights these wrongs. But what's going to happen in heaven? What's the whole point of heaven? What? Everything's perfect. Yeah. Why is it perfect? That's good. Why? presence of God again. Yeah, because we're going to be there and we're going to be in this perfect cube city. When you think about the temple where God was in the promised land, do you remember even the dimensions of the tabernacle? It was this perfect cube, right? Where else do we see that perfect cube in the Bible? It's in the Revelation. It's the new heavens and new earth, right? They're going to be this perfect square, this perfect cube, and there God's going to be. God's going to be their God, and and they're going to be His people. You know, that since it's what happened in Eden, this undoing, there is this movement in the Bible to move back to God. Because God's a God of order, not of disorder. So, you know, even though you might not have scientific data to be able to kind of throw into the argument that particular time, the Bible, it has answers. Answers that, that otherwise we just don't have. And so just knowing that the history, the redemptive history of God is helpful. Good. So what else? Yeah. 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 And it's interesting, you know, when we think about, because we talked about last time, that the earth's tilt is tilted just right. So we have seasons, just a little bit this way, a little bit this way. No such thing as seasons. But we have seasons because of the earth's axis, because of its tilt. And just that is just marvelous. That points to marvelous design. But, you know, why isn't everything regular? You know, why? And I think you could point back probably to sin again, that sin, death entered into the world. You remember part of the curse that God spoke to Adam was, you know, the ground wasn't going to yield, fruit for Adam anymore. He was going to have to toil for it. He's going to have to sweat. It was going to fight him all along the way. And same thing with Eve. She wasn't just going to be able to have childbirth in a way that's going to be easy. It's going to be a dogfight getting through that birthing process. And there's this whole sense that pain and agony and chaos and all those things have entered into the world. So I think, Zach, with that same answer that, you know, we could say, yeah, boy, that is kind of strange, isn't it, how things aren't predictable. In a way, but at the same time, just because they're not predictable to you doesn't mean they're not predictable to God or they're not orderly. So, you know, just because the Mayans say that December 21st of this year, the world's going to end, you know, I want to talk to you on December 22nd. Because what's going to happen is this. On December 22nd, you can bank on it. Unless Jesus comes before that, you can say, well, it seemed orderly to them, but they had it wrong. So just because we don't perceive things as being a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that they're not fine-tuned. And remember, because we said the only one who can truly... Remember, we're talking about atheism, and someone who says that there's no God, they're making an absolute statement. They're saying that there's no way there can be a God, and we talked about, well, how can anyone say that unless they have absolute knowledge? In other words, unless they know everything, if they only know 5% of everything, how can they say that there's a no God? Because that other 95%, maybe they're wrong. Maybe he lives on the other side of China, you know, and they just don't know him yet. And so you can't make an absolute statement that way. But someone who does have all the answers, someone who does... know exactly how the seasons should go, exactly when they should go, at what time of year. Then again, you could point to God and say, listen, just because we can't understand that doesn't mean that that's necessarily true, although we observe things that way. So I don't know. I mean, and these aren't right or wrong answers. These are just ways of thinking, you know, just interacting with people and talking about that. And here's what you're going to learn about most people. They're not looking for exact answers. I think they're looking for reasonable answers. But they recognize and realize that, you know, you're human. And if they know you very well, they probably know, at least if they know me, that you're not that smart anyway. And so they're probably not expecting, you know, these great scientific answers. But even these great scientific answers that we think have such weight with a member, these are guesses for the most part. This is just observing data. I can observe data and you can observe data and we can come to two totally different conclusions. So the notion of, boy, this is proven hardcore fact is just a notion that, you know, at times that you don't need to be intimidated with that, because that's an interpretation of facts. And so that's usually the case. But I think pointing them back, you know, to God's word again, that's where your answers are going to lie. And for them to be able to say, you know what, and it's okay to say, you know, gosh, that's a really good question. I really don't know. But let me go back and look that up and talk to some other people. Or maybe, hey, let's together, let's look at some of these things, you know, and see what God says. Yeah, Jerry. Good. Why does Jesus have to be so exclusive? Yeah. What would you say? What do you say to that? Yeah. That's good. Maybe he's the only one who qualifies. Or, yeah. I mean, that's really that's a fallacy in that notion that he's so exclusive. And this is what people mean most of the time when they say that. They would say, you know what, you say there's only one way to God. It's only through Jesus. I say there's many ways to God. There's the Hindu way, maybe the Buddhist way, maybe the Christian way, maybe the Mormon way. You know, there's all these different ways to God. But what can you ask them? What kind of statement are they making right there? Exclusive, right? They're saying that, no, you say it's only through Jesus, but I say it's all these different ways. So it has to be all these different ways and not that way. What are they doing? They're doing the same thing that the Christian's doing. They're making an exclusive statement. It sounds inclusive and it sounds really nice. It sounds like they're really kind of embracing all these different faiths and being kind. But they're being very arrogant and egotistical as well, you know, because they're saying that the many ways are the only way to do it. And if you don't do it the many ways, then you're not allowed to the party, you know. So that I think that's helpful, just helping people to see through some of their logic. Yeah, powerful evidence. Yeah. But even, you know, even with that, we're going to talk about that a little bit because that's how this lesson kind of ends specifically with that question. And we'll kind of get to that, I think, the next time in a relationship, the time after that. But, there's a sense, that's a great question. If someone asked me that, I'd say, man, that is such a good question. I'd say, what would you say? How do you know who the true God is? What does it look like? And I think one of the ways is to be able to say, let's compare. Let's look and look at Jesus and to be able to say, let's see what other people said about him. Let's look at his personality. Let's look what he said. What do you think? And to be building credibility by, because Jesus stood up. Remember, he stood up in the temple. And he said, if anyone can prove me of sin, then speak. Imagine if in 2012 in November, one of our presidential candidates stands up on CNN or Fox News or whatever and says, if anyone can prove me of sin, I'd like to hear it. What would happen? people would be coming out of the woodwork, right? Hey, in sixth grade, I remember you yelled at my sister because she didn't hit a home run or whatever it might be. It would be easy. But the point is, when Jesus did that, what happened? He has enemies, right? Lots of them. What did they do? They couldn't produce any evidence. It would have been so... It's the same with the resurrection. All they have to do is produce Jesus' body, and Christianity's over. That's all they have to do. Just say, nope, it's a lie. This is not true that Jesus resurrected. Here's his body. That's all they have to do. And they got people that would love to do that. They're living to do that. I mean, even the Pharisees are putting a guard 3 days there on Jesus' tomb to make sure his body doesn't get stolen, right? And so, but they don't produce it. So you can say, well, gosh, here's this guy's making these exclusive claims. Look at his character. He's loving the poor. He's elevating women like no one else did ever in the history of the world. He's caring for the outcast. He's giving grace to the people that like tax collectors that the rest of the Israelites hate. He's calling to account all the leaders who are oppressing the people. I mean, you could just on his character alone, you say, wow, does it make sense that someone with character like that would lie? You know, if he has this kind of character, you know, and he's saying that I'm the truth, the way, and the life, no one gets the Father except by me, it doesn't even mesh with his character, with all the records that you have, much less the fact that the New Testament has more accreditation as far as just as far as textual criticism than any other document in the world. And it's not even close, just the amount of evidence there are that what we have in our New Testament is what was originally written. It's the strongest evidence in all the world, and everyone will admit that. And they have to, because the copies that we have, and that's not a Christian speaking, that's just scientifically verifiable, and folks have just come to that conclusion that, yeah, wow, if we're going to believe anything, look at the evidence we have for the Bible as opposed to Herodotus and his histories and things that he's writing. You know, what other attestation do we have besides what he's written that's really what he wrote? You know, and when was the earliest copy that we have of his writings? Well, the New Testament has copies, hundreds of them within 100 years, thousands within 150, 200 years. No other document has even close to that. They're 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years removed from the original writing that they just have copies. They don't have the originals. So, I mean, there's things that we can say as Christians that, a lot of times as folks are talking to Christians, it's almost like, oh, you guys are just pie in the sky and you just kind of just blind leap of faith. It's just not true. You know, faith is a reasonable proposition. You know, there's good reason. But you're not... Right. 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 And we don't... But that's where I go with that person. You know, how do you know your God's true? I would go right to the Bible and say, well, let's look at the Bible and let's just take any other document you want to in the world. And I'll ask you, how do you know it's true? And I'll show you how I know it's true. And let's compare.
Mm-hmm. Understanding, mm-hmm. And so it wouldn't matter what deity that you're worshiping, if there is a deity.
Mm-hmm.
Just if people are good and good things will happen, if my good outweighs my bad. And
so, right, right.
The question is, who defines what's good? But
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
One thing I got a lot is people saying stuff like, they get exasperated with me. They're like, how come your way is like better than my way? How come you can't just leave me alone and be like, and say that my way is as good as your way? The world's definition of tolerance.
Right.
I get so mad when I redefine tolerance.
Right. Well, that's where you can say with that if they don't have a problem with you, you didn't make this stuff up. You know, it's Jesus. You know, it's Jesus. And that's ultimately, listen, I don't care how smart somebody is. They can be the giant of an intellectual. The problem's not an intellectual problem. It's not. It's a moral problem. The ultimate problem is this. I do not want someone telling me what to do. I do not want to surrender to anybody else. And I will make up a billion gazillion reasons why that's not the case. I'll suppress the truth, as Romans 1 says. I'll ignore the things around me that just scream that God's real. I will find a way to be my own God. And that's, to me, that's one of the easiest things to talk about, you know, just come to that realization that, you know, that there is a God and you're not Him.
That's exactly right, because that is what people say to me. Like, I had one lady even try to, like, go through my Bible and try to find a verse that says that humans are God. Mm-hmm. And she said her boyfriend showed it to her. And I was like, what? This is not right.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I forget exactly what reference it was. It was some verse in the New Testament where I think Jesus is quoting a prophecy or something.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't exactly like humans are God.
Yeah.
It was weird, but I took her back and I'm like, this is where this came from. This is what he is trying to prove. And it's the exact opposite of what you're trying to
Yeah, and it says that those words in the Psalms that, hey, you are God.
Yeah.
But that's just because I say that, that doesn't mean the context determines meaning. So. But that's what happens many times is, okay, so that person is going to the Bible. Why are they going to the Bible?
No.
They're wanting to disprove stuff, right? They're not going to listen. They're not going to submit. They're not going with a willingness. You know what? If I look at the evidence in an objective way and I see that I'm wrong, what am I going to do with that? That's the real question. It's not a matter of right, wrong. It's a matter of what are you willing to do if, as you look to the Bible and learn that, you know, what you held to be true is not, then what do you do? And usually the point, well, I just move on or I just go to something else. But that's where you can say that, you know, if our desire is to truly know God and our desire is accompanied by a willingness to submit to what we find out is truth. If we're really seeking truth, that's very different than I think an individual that says they're seeking truth, but they're really seeking to bolster their own, you know, position. So, I mean, you just be aware of that, and that's the way you are too. That's the way I am. You know, apart from God changing our hearts and working on us, that's, we just want to be our own God. You know, that's Satan's fall. That same thing with Adam and Eve, right? Basically, Eve looks at the fruit, says, boy, it's pleasing to the eye. It's good for knowing wisdom. And it seems good to her to eat. So she eats. She's her own God. God said, don't do it. She says, you know what? Thank you, God, for being there. But I think you're holding something back from me. I'm going to come out from your authority and just do my own thing. And that's what sin is. And that's Satan's major ploy, and that's our major problem.
Yeah, this woman is actually a co-worker, and she will come up, and even if I'm not talking about God, she will just come up and attack me out of the blue and start just, like, hammering on my beliefs. And it's like, if you didn't notice that I have something that you don't, you wouldn't do that.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's just like the atheists, like we talked. I mean, they're just hell-bent on proving God wrong. They're proving something they don't believe in. It's like, get a life. You know, if you really don't believe in God so much, why are you, you know, are you really have such an altruistic spirit that you really care so much about everyone else? You want to make sure that they live a life without God? Come on. You know, and they're angry most of the times.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But that's, I mean, we're all, that's what the Bible says, we're all hostile to God. You know, we're by nature objects of wrath, the Bible says. That's who we are. You know, it's not like, hey, this is Joe Nice Guy, and he just, it's not that he hates God, he just is indifferent or he's got other things going on right now. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are God's enemies, that we are hostile. We're by nature objects of wrath. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. There's no kind of indifferent kind of nice guy person. That's not the case. And I love when people just admit that and they're angry and they say, I hate God. I say, wow, that's great. You're right on track. Let's talk. You know, it's fantastic. Let's pull out the lesson for today so we have some time to go through that. Come on, read the big idea there for us. Okay, so what does that mean? Why can't come to God? Why? Okay, good. Why else though? Why does God have to reveal himself? Yeah, why though? Why? Good, good. So, yeah, because if he doesn't, there's no such thing as salvation, right? But if we're to know God personally, we can look at nature, right? And we can determine some things about God, right? Just by looking at nature. But why does God have to reveal himself for us to know? Spiritually dead? Yeah, definitely. But there's even more basic reason than that. Think about what's the major difference between God and... there's too many things. God's infinite, right? And we're finite, right? So we can only understand a little. How is a finite person going to understand an infinite person? Now think of it this way. Little Mariah there. She might be so much brighter, and I'm sure she is because of her parents, so much brighter than all of us maybe will ever dream to be. But right now, if I threw her this phone and I said, Mariah, I want you to call my home. What are the chances of her doing that? Probably not great. But what if I handed it to you? What are your chances? Probably much higher, right? And probably if I handed it to someone like this, I know they know how to do it. The older folks, maybe not, but I know the younger folks, the teens would know right away, right? There's a sense where if you can think of God in that sense, that we're finite. We're limited. God knows so much more. We can't hope to know about God when we're finite creatures. He has to show himself to us, or we could never know about salvation. We could never know about sin. We could never know that that there has to be a substitute for us. God's got to tell us all of that stuff, or we'll have no idea about that, right? We'll just be guessing. So that's the big idea. Revelation is necessary. So doesn't it make sense? So what are God's two main forms of revelation? Yeah, general, special, and even more basic than that, though. What do we have that God's revealed himself in? A Bible, right? His word, but also in Jesus. You know, that's where he's really revealed himself, in his word, in his son. Someone, let's start reading there, that first paragraph. Someone read that first paragraph and we'll just keep going there.
It was an unforgettable media extravaganza when the white Ford Bronco paraded down the 405 Los Angeles Highway as a multitude of police and civilian vehicles parted like the Red Sea while O.J. Simpson contemplated turning himself into the police. As viewers, he had unprecedented access to his movements below thanks to a news helicopter. Although Simpson was not aware of an international audience, millions of us had a helicopter view of his every movement. Like Google Earth applications, we felt like we were on the scene, so we sat comfortably in our living room.
Who remembers that? Anybody?
It was on my birthday.
Was it really? I hope not. Gosh, I was like 23 maybe, or during that time, 4. It was a big event.
I remember having jokes on interest school about it.
Second paragraph says, but regarding the previous two lessons, important questions immediately arise. If it's true that a personal being, the Word that we've been talking about, the Word created an orderly, finely tuned world, how can finite man understand an otherworldly entity or God, or know with any degree of certainty that his will, what his will might be? Though it's good as far as it goes to have created the world, How are we to know anything about this Creator? In sum, how are we as finite creatures to discern what He likes, what is right or wrong? And how are we to understand ourselves and our relation to Him if we don't have a helicopter perspective? In other words, that helicopter perspective, maybe I'm just too old. That's just so ingrained in my mind. When O.J. Simpson basically was driving down the highway, news helicopters caught him. And so when we're looking on TV, you were just watching this white Bronco go down this L.A. freeway with all these cars around it, and just watched him until he finally, it lasted a long time. But just that picture for me helps just to think that's like God's perspective many times. He can see what's going on down there because He has this helicopter perspective. We're down on the ground, and unless we're on the side of the highway, we'd never see that white Ford Bronco. And so unless God gives us that perspective, we can't understand what's going on. So that's what that point is there. Someone read that next paragraph there. Keep going there, Rachel. Does that make sense? That unless God told us about Himself, we don't have access to the infinite. He's got to reveal Himself, or we know nothing about God. Let me ask you this. How do you know anything about God? How do you tell me something you know about God? He's loving. How do you know that? Where in the Bible? Right, you can think of a lot of different ways, but you're right. But basically, because He's revealed Himself in the Bible, right? Because someone wrote, maybe for God so loved the world, in John. And so, yeah, so we know He's loving because we've read it in the Bible. Well, give me anything. How else do you know? How do you know that? Yeah. Yeah, so everything you know, it's because we have it in the Bible, or it's been revealed through some kind of revelation from God, whether it's been through a dream to Abraham or Joseph, or it's gone top down. And that's how anyone has ever come to know anything about God, is through the revelation of God. Joel, read that next paragraph for us. It's a long one. You're kind of the person for it.
This is not the same. There's some things about study the proportionality of the universe. The earth is tilted at just the right angle, comprised of the exact amount of oxygen for human habitation, positioned precisely from the sun so as not to burn up or freeze, etc. And know the Creator is incredibly meticulous. They can examine the multifaceted insect world with its complex diversity with thousands of different species and learn that He is creative in detail. They can take note of the rains and harvest and fruitful seasons and that the Creator is merciful and loving. They can notice the incredible variety of colors, tastes, and textures of fruits and other foods and discern that the Creator did not just provide food, but food that is meant to be nourishing and enjoyable. Thus, just by paying close attention to nature, a person can learn that the Creator exists in some general things about His character. He exists. He exists.
Did it take though?
He is powerful, He is merciful, etc. But we could never personally know the infinite Creator unless the Creator personally revealed Himself to finite people
namely us.
It's noted that the famous director Alfred Hitchcock put himself into every film he ever created, bridging the gap between the world of movies and the world in which he actually lived. In one story about a castaway adrift in a small boat for the entirety of the film, many loyal fans wondered, how will he get himself into this one? Hitchcock so arranged the film such that the main character, while drifting aimlessly in the boat, happens upon a floating newspaper. As he picks the paper up to read, the audience is privy to a huge back page advertisement for a new weight loss program, which pictures a man who models both a before and after picture, starring none other than Hitchcock himself. Genius. Keep going for us. Yeah.
According to the Bible, the creator of the world, or word, remember, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. Revealed himself to the world through the scriptures, and later wrote himself into the human drama. Rather than playing hide-and-seek with the human race, God said, here I am. First, the Bible says that the Creator spoke to various leaders and prophets like Abraham, Noah, Moses, Isaiah, and others. He, the Creator Word God, personally revealed himself to them through visions, conversations, and individual encounters. Oftentimes, these encounters were unexpected and life-changing. The Creator sometimes told them to write down for posterity truth. We call these scriptures of the Bible the Old and New Testament, about the world and about the Creator himself, including what the Creator likes and dislikes, how the world came into existence, truths about righteous living, the Ten Commandments, and truths about the condition of man in relation to God. What would otherwise be unknown is now made known through the Creator's words, instructions, and directives as contained in the Bible. This is why the Bible is called God's Word.
Not only did he speak to special people and command them to make a record of his will and desires, but he also did the unthinkable and came to earth and lived among his creation. Listen to how the Apostle John says it. And this is our verse for the time. We're all that stuff is said basically for this one verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 1:14-18. John says that this Word that created the world took on flesh and has revealed himself in bodily form among his people, of whom the Apostle John is one. John says that we, he and his fellow followers, have seen his glory, the glory of the Son. This Son is said to come from the Father's side and has seen God and now has made God known to the world. So what does this mean? The Bible says that the Word, or the Son of God, took on flesh, or became human, and now has made the eternal Creator known. But how? By living with his people in the form of a human, so that they can have firsthand knowledge of the one who created them. Now, stop there just for a second. That's pretty wild, isn't it? When you think about that, if you're talking to someone and you're saying God became a human, what do you think their response is going to be?
Impossible.
Yeah, or you're crazy, right? And that's a really good response. Yeah, exactly. Why would God limit himself like that? I mean, think about it. Why would an eternal God now live in a temporal body? You know, why would a God that never experienced, that spirit never experienced pain? What happens when he's in that carpenter shop and he hits his finger with a hammer? What happens? Yeah, pain for the first time, right? How about sickness? You think Jesus never got sick? Never had a cold, never was tired, never was hungry, sleepy. No, all those things, he subjected himself to all. And to think, why would, that flies in the face. If you're a king, and you're the king of whatever country, why would you want to be a peasant? Other than maybe to get away and escape, maybe you had your own selfish reasons. But the thought is, why would you go from perfection down to humanity with a potential or possibility of imperfection, right? Become a baby and be dependent on human creatures to take care of you, to nourish you, to make sure your diapers were changed and all the other stuff. I mean, think about that. God was willing to have his diapers changed. That's what that verse is really talking about. Not only that, one of the amazing things about Christ is now that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, is he just a spirit creature? No, he has flesh right now, a resurrected body forever and forever and forever and forever. And because he has that, we're going to have that too. So that's amazing to think about. Wow, when we talk about the incarnation, about God becoming man, so many times to us Christians, that's, oh yeah, that's of course. And we need to stop there. Man, that's wild. You know, why would God want to do something like that? But that's a great question because it lends itself to a great answer, right? Why would God do something like that? There must be a good reason for him to do that, right? Good. Someone go ahead. Now that's amazing. I mean, just to think about that God not only gave us the helicopter view, kind of like the Bible telling us what's right, telling us what's wrong, this is what needs to be done. Not only did he give us that view, but he was willing to come down among us and give us that view from the ground up and say, you know what, if you ever want to know what God's like, what do you need to do? Look at Jesus. If you ever wonder what God would, how he would act, look at Jesus. What he would say, listen to Jesus. How he would respond to different situations, watch Jesus. That's what's so amazing. The Bible goes on. We're not going to read those now. The Bible goes on just to say that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He's this perfect representation of God himself. He's not just this imprint, not just this mirror image, but he is God himself. Now, we haven't talked about Jesus yet. So we're in the third lesson. We're trying just to make general connections with folks, with Creator, God, Word. We're getting to that, because John does the same thing in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was God, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't really say who this person is until verse 14, right? And even when he does that, he doesn't say Jesus, but he says the Word became flesh. And we know that, that's Jesus, because he's God who became flesh. Someone read that last paragraph there and we'll stop. And we'll talk about those of you. And again, we're trying to create discussion points, right? We're trying to relate to people. And we're trying to point them back to Scripture, to go back and look for themselves so that we can just talk to them about it. And we can just share with them. For next time, if you guys could go through that again and really be thinking, maybe read it through one time and be thinking like the unbeliever, thinking like the person who's hearing that for the first time, questions that you'd have, objections that you'd have, things that you might bring to bear. And then also that second category, to do the same thing, to go through and, hey, here's something that's left out, or this verse would have been helpful, or this idea would have filled out that thought a little bit better. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create basically a booklet going through here that we as a church are going to be going through with our neighbors, folks that don't know Christ. That's the whole purpose of this class, that we're trying to be able to create some material that we can go through with other people so that we can witness to them, so that we can enter into some kind of discipleship relationship with them. So that's the object we're trying to do. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I just pray that you would continue to help us to grow in all these areas. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks, guys. We'll see you not next Wednesday. Remember, because we're doing regular care groups, and then we'll be back here for church-wide care groups the Wednesday after that, and then the following Wednesday, and that will be our conclusion.